Well, thank you very much, Dan. We kind of wonder sometimes just how to go at some of the things that we are trying to do. So we just beg the Lord to help us understand what's true and right and how to say it in a way that it is more palatable for God's people, because that's what we are. Maybe, you know, sometimes I guess I've asked people, or not asked them, but heard from people that they wonder, how come I have had a few more spiritual incidents than they have? I wonder if maybe that's not because I needed them more than they did. Because I think that's a lot of times the way God goes at things. You know, where you're asked if we want to have a testimony, for instance, in the end of the Book of Mormon, it tells us that if we want a testimony of the book, the very first thing that it says, you know, of course you have to read and kind of and believe in him, but the very first thing it says, you have to have faith in Christ. So I guess the first question that comes up to me when we're talking about that is, faith in Christ, well, what kind of faith am I supposed to have in him? I think we skip over the idea that we have to read the scriptures to find out what he said and then see whether we believe it or not. I think that's a big thing that we kind of jump over, and maybe it doesn't bother you, but I think in the jumping over that, some of the people that I have talked to also skip over part of the things that are necessary before they can believe that. They'll tell you, well, for instance, many of them, and probably this happened to you, many of them tell me that they believe in the Book of Mormon. But then you get to talk to them, they don't know what it says. So how do they know whether they believe it or not? Sometimes I think that we grow up with the idea that we need to have faith in God and don't stop to realize until we really run into a problem and we cry out to him and we know he's the only one that can help us, then we begin to have faith in God. Then we begin to know he's there and that he doesn't just stand around. Usually, now I'll admit that many times he'll bless me with things that I don't realize until long afterwards he blesses me. Or that blessing that I had back then is apparent to me now, and I didn't even consider it before. I took it for granted. It just happened. So I think we need to be really careful of this. And I'm going to start out by reading out of 2 Corinthians. It's a scripture that we've heard a lot about, at least I have through the years. And in verse 9, in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking to some things about what has happened to him. At least I think this is the place I was talking about. come find out it isn't. So I'll just refer to what I'm talking about. It's the place where Paul knows that he's had what he calls a thorn in the flesh. And he names what that thorn in the flesh is. And I guess the thing I'd like, when I mention this, I want to start out by cautioning you to not pin it on his eyes being bad or any other incident that happened to him, any other single incident. Let me say it that way. Because it's a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And it's a thorn in his flesh. And he asked God to take it away. And God's answer is very striking to me. He didn't take it away because he told him, "My grace is sufficient for you." We talk to ourselves about things too, and in the first chapter of St. John, it speaks there and tells us that in the 17th verse it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And there is a special attachment to this Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He's the Holy Messiah. And I'm not going to read all of the quotations that prove this to you. He's another name that he has is the Holy One of Israel. And that's not all. But this thing, we need to be careful. And first off, I know that I have to be careful. And I wrote down the wrong quotation here, apparently. So that's the very first thing I need to be careful of. So if you all would please check on that quotation from Paul. Because I'm sure that it's a quotation that's real. But I was going to read it to you, and I can't right off the top of my head because I wrote down the wrong quotation. And, well, wait a minute. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't. I think, yes, here it is. I'll start at the sixth verse of this 12th chapter, and this is 2 Corinthians. "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might be depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So, I mean, you know, at first glance, maybe you're different than I am, and the way some people bring it to me, at first glance here, you think, well, he just trying to get on the good side of the Savior. Well, maybe he was trying to do that too, but that's not the main thing that Paul's talking about and his effort is displaying. What he's showing you is that when he really needs the Lord, he can expect him to avail himself, make himself manifest, to help him. One time, a long time ago now, but to me it's kind of like yesterday, really. I came home on Uncle Sam's service and I was kind of a lost soul. I didn't know where to go and I almost lost my faith. And as God was leading me from one place to the other in my struggle, one night I had a dream, and in this dream, and I'd been praying for guidance from him, and in this dream, I found myself in a building that was, I didn't know where it was, except it was all familiar to me. And I went through all the offices and the hallways and the ramps that were in the building, and there was a person that I never turned around and looked at, but traveled with me all through this, stood behind me. He never spoke to me, and I didn't talk to him then. Well, he got through all those offices, and whatever I was looking for, I didn't find it. Walked out to this big, wide vestibule and a big plate glass window, and off there was a little white building. And this hand came over my shoulder and told me, "That's my church." I said, "I already belong to that church." He said, "I know, but you need to know that's my church." So all of you, I guess that's one of the things. When I discovered after that in these years that we're intervening, that when I say that I love y'all, I mean it more than I thought I did. I've learned the real meaning of love. I've learned what God has us here for. And why he says to us, or his servant John does, that God is love. Well, yes, he is. He's the essence of it. He has it. That's part of him. When you talk about love, if you're really talking about love, you're talking about him. And that same way falls true with his son. And as things passed, well, maybe I'll read it out of the Book of Mormon in the second chapter, or rather, the second book of Nephi, chapter 1. I want to let you know about this grace and truth. I read you that Jesus brought grace and truth. In verse 71 on page 83 in the Book of Mormon, it says, "Wherefore redemption cometh in and through the Holy Messiah, for he is full of grace and truth." Did you ever stop to think when you say something comes by the grace of God that... Excuse me. Apologize. that these things are also part of Jesus himself. But because of his good grace to us, his goodwill, we may learn if we watch what he says and listen to it closely, consider it well, you'll find that his grace includes a good many other things. And one of the things, well, let me say it this way. Instead of it being something where you can just say it's saved by the grace of God, what's one of the first things that you have to do? I'll read that out of the 8th chapter of Moroni. It's talking about, first, we're not supposed to baptize our little children, but it gives us a real significant group of things that always attend what we need to consider. I'll start at verse 28. He's talking to my son, and this is talking to Moroni when he calls him my son here, because Moroni, this is based on a letter that Mormon wrote to his son Moroni. Behold, my son, this thing had not ought to be, for repentance is unto them that are under condemnation and under the curse of a broken law. And the first fruits of repentance is baptism. And baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling of the commandments. And you stop and realize as we begin with this, he's talking about something you had to have before you got this far, which I'm calling faith. If you have faith in Christ, you have to realize what you expect from him. When he says that he'll bless you in his way, learn what his way is. This is the thing we can't get around, but very often we try to. And one of the things, too, in the service they talked about this morning, I was watching the fine service that we had on live stream. And in that service, we learned that Saul was supposed to do a certain job. And when he did it, he was supposed to do it a certain way. And this was told to him what was expected. And he didn't do that. That's the way we do sometimes on our religion. We think we can alter just a little bit and it'd still be all right. But we're still dealing with that same God that Saul dealt with. And the point that was brought out, and it seems very simple, obedience is better than sacrifice. And God wants obedience from us. My wife is telling me a story about what happened to between she and her dad here years ago. And one of the things that happened was that they said, well, they were supposed to teach their children not to fight and quarrel with one another. And this had never dawned on her dad that that really meant that you're supposed to not let them get out in the backyard and duke it out. They were supposed to learn to do it a better way, the way Jesus would ask them to do it. I think, though, sometimes we forget that means us, too. We're not supposed to do that either. That fighting and quarreling is for somebody that wants to live a forever miserable existence. Because it's a sin. Yeah, I am talking sin, Bob. These are things I think that though we have to consider, because in our relationship with our fellow workmen in different places, that's just like when somebody does something to them, you'll hear them say, well, I'm going to get back at him. Or maybe they won't say it. They just do it. That's not us, brothers and sisters. That's not us at all. So what I'm saying, I'll read the rest of this 29th verse. It says, and the first fruits of repentance is baptism, and baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling the commandments. And the fulfilling the commandments bringeth remission of sins. And remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. And because of meekness, notice this, what it says here. And because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence under prayer until the end shall come when all the saints shall dwell with God. There is a sequence of things that has to happen here, and the fulfillment before you even get to baptism has to be, you have to learn about Jesus Christ, you have to believe what he says, you have to have faith in him that he will fulfill what he says. I don't remember whether I have this written down here or not, but did you know there's a place in the scriptures that says that the grace of God is not given to people who do not have meekness and lowly of heart? You know, Jesus says that he was meek and lowly. So it's important that we understand what it is. In a short statement, I'll say this, and I expect all of you to go check it out, if you don't mind. When you are meek and lowly, when you are humble as well, because the two kind of interchange, connect themselves together, makes you steadfast. It's odd how things that happened to you many long years ago come back so vividly sometimes. Sometimes they're good and sometimes they're not. I'm going to tell you about one that was good. This individual came to me in the night to teach me how to stop doing the things and believing the things that I did. It wasn't that I was believing things so bad, it's just that I was more like the world than I was a follower of Christ. And I guess I never realized who it was at first. And as I laid in my hospital bed, he sat on the edge of the bed and taught me I must change my outlook on life. And the kind of a person he was, he had an aura about him And he never was upset with me, even though I argued with him. But he never moved from what he had said either. I guess I never talked to anyone that was so constantly firm on all the things he said. Because I had a habit in those days of blaming what I did on somebody else. It was their fault. They did this, and they caused me to do this, and so it's all their fault. You know what he said about that? He said, that's not right. It's not right at all. Nobody else is responsible for what you do. They may have caused it, and if they did, he said, and I'm quoting now, if they did actually cause you to do that, I'll hold that against them. But you did it, and for you to do it, you had to decide you were going to. You are responsible. He never moved off of that point. Now, maybe that's far-fetched to you, but the feeling that you had when he was there, you understood that you were talking to somebody that was loving and compassionate and understanding, but he never changed. He told you what was right, and that was it. If it came up in the conversation again, he just restated it. And it was always the same. We spend a lot of time talking about this Jesus Christ. And we think that God can't love people that are not doing right. And I don't know how many of you have read or how many times you've read the third chapter of Jacob in the Book of Mormon. And it's the parable of the vineyard. And it talks about everything that happened in God's vineyard. But many times he was grieved because of the loss of part of his vineyard. He was grieved for that. That's what we usually cause when we lose a loved one. We grieve for them. I know to me, when I first heard him say that, I didn't know what to think. And sometimes now, as time goes by, I've forgotten most of what he said. It's just whenever certain things happen, it always comes back to my mind. And I couldn't quote it to you. I can just tell you what kind of a person he was. And he made you feel like that when you were with him, you were safe. It was a more comfortable, safe feeling, I believe, than I've ever known anywhere else. And you say, well, how does that plug into this thing here about grace and truth? Well, the grace of God, by the grace of God, you've heard many people, I don't know if you have like I have or not, that they would do something or get in trouble and another one would say, well, there, but for the grace of God, go I. Well, what I'd like to kind of show you is that in the Book of Mormon, and it was a long time ago when this was written, of course, in 2 Nephi, in the first chapter, and there's things that happen back in these days that I'm not going to read all of this. I cut and end in the middle of it, but I'm going to start reading in verse 82. Verse 67, really. It says, "And men are instructed sufficiently that they may know good from evil. And the law is given unto men, and by the law no flesh is justified, or by the law men are cut off. Yea, by the temporal law they were cut off, and also by the spiritual law, they perish from that which is good and become miserable forever. Wherefore, redemption cometh in and through the Holy Messiah, for he is full of grace and truth. Behold, he offereth himself a sacrifice for sin to answer the ends of the law unto all those which have a broken heart and a contrite spirit." And oddly enough, this next statement really bears on me. "And unto none else can the end of the law be answered." Did you ever stop to think of that? That if you don't have that broken heart and a contrite spirit, even Jesus, the Holy Messiah, can answer the end of the law for you. But if you have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, it answers the needs to satisfy the law. "Wherefore, how great the importance to make these things known unto the inhabitants of the earth, that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and mercy and grace of the Holy Messiah, which layeth down his life according to the flesh and taketh it again by the power of the Spirit, that he may bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, being the first that should rise. Wherefore he is the first fruits unto God, inasmuch as he shall make intercession for all the children of men. And they that believe in him shall be saved." And you know, as you read the scriptures, you realize that to believe in him is not the same as believing he's there. Do you believe that he is the... Just ask yourself. Do you believe that he is the faithful and true witness that is spoken of in Revelations? Well, you should, because that's who he is. And these are things that we need to consider as being part of our understanding and our belief, because we, if it's a commandment or a word, it comes from God, then that is something that this church stands for. And it's not because I say it. It's because it's true. You know, another thing that comes up, and these are issues that I've heard discussed, and this may not clear it up to you, but it helps with me. You know, when Christ was baptized, he went down into the water and he was baptized. And you know, if you go, you quiz the Jewish rabbi and ask him if they baptized and why, he'll say yes, and it's for purification. And that's what it's for. And sometimes it changes a person and sometimes it doesn't. But I want to know, I want you to note the difference, and it doesn't call big attention to this and tell you this and say, well, because of this, that changed the things that are done in my church. Well, and the reason I'm saying that, Christ organized his church after that. And when he was baptized, I'll read this to you. It's in the second chapter of, rather the third chapter of the book of Matthew. In verse 13, I'll begin there. It says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I'd like to call some attention here. We do things different than a lot of some other churches. For instance, you can be baptized in water, and then we get out, and we clean up, and we come up here, and we have hands laid on us. Did you ever realize that there are two separate things just like that that happened to Jesus Christ when he was baptized back here? He was baptized with water, and he came up out of the water, and then the Holy Ghost descended on him in the form of a dove. Two operations, but it was all attached to each other. And we do that same thing. So that the Holy Ghost, and did you know also that the gift of the Holy Ghost was not there before? The Spirit of God was there, and it blessed people, and it was strong. But it didn't come as an abiding comforter. That's not even mentioned until, like I say, here in the Book of Mormon, there's all the way into Moroni before it even calls attention to it. Two different operations. So be assured that the way we're doing it is actually the way that it should be done. And I hope this reinforces you and makes you strong in this understanding. Because that's what I believe is the thing we preach about. And as I read over here, I'm almost afraid to read. It's all the things I would like to, but there is a certain amount of it that needs to be done. And I'm going to read the first chapter of the book of Romans. Therefore, and he's talked about some other things, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, it shall be if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, see, that's the faith that we're talking about, and it just doesn't begin when you're baptized. It begins before, and you have to know why you're believing it. The Lord Jesus tells you this. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entereth into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment, was by one condemnation, for the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. I'll stop there. I guess I want to help us to realize, now it mentions actually grace and mercy, and et cetera, all in one place. But the grace of God supplies to us even mercy. But if you are truly penitent and repent of all your sins, well, that's what God's word says, then he, by grace of God, he can save you because you've satisfied the need. You have kept the commandments. And those commandments, even the ones that were back to the beginning, well, 10 commandments is one, but there's more than that. If you use it, if you go to the commandments, they did not get fulfilled. And There in the fourth chapter, I think in the first chapter, fourth nursery, Nephi, it tells you that the people there after Christ had come and taught them, they didn't do those ordinances and rituals anymore, but the commandments remained and they had to keep keeping them. I hope I haven't been too confusing with you tonight. I guess the other day it makes me a little bit timid to just go ahead and read whatever I would like to, because I said something and to me it was clear, but it didn't get to the other fellow that way. He misunderstood it completely. It's one of those things you have to be very careful of, and you have to have God's help with you, because God can help him understand, and you can understand. And without him, we just can be misunderstood and confuse ourselves. So we need to pray for each other like that, that God will help us in our reading the scriptures, because the grace of God, the whole plan of salvation, is the thing that God has brought through Jesus Christ. And before Christ came and made that atonement, as odd as it may seem, all the people that were before, even the good ones, didn't have their sins forgiven. When Christ did his work, it was retroactive. It made it so that the ones who were good, like we try to be now, the plan of mercy was extended to them as well as to us. And if God's going to have mercy on you, when you mention mercy, did you ever stop to think you have to have faith and repentance before that? Even if you're going to have, in the 14th chapter of St. John, it mentions the keeping of commandments, and this keeping of commandments is in part of what I have already read in this other place. And in the 15th verse, it starts out and said, in the 14th chapter of St. John, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." These things tie all back together, and they come and they're held out to us by the grace of God. Out of his good grace, we are able to do those things that would draw ourselves to him. In other places, it tells us that if we want to come to Christ, the only way you can get there is to learn about him and repent of your sins and be baptized, and you can hold his hand. But you just don't walk over there. It's some bridges that you have to go across to fit yourself so you can hold his hand. I pray that these things make sense to you, because it's a thing we need to go through this predicament we're in now. We have to have God's help with us all the time. We have to have, well, one of our brothers had said it, and maybe more than one, that perfect brightness of hope and a love for God and all men. That's really a big chore. And with God's help, we can do that. But without His help, I don't think the human being exists can do it all by himself. He needs to have God there to help him with it. But I think that's what God made us. I think He knew that. He made us that way. We need Him. And when we talk about Jesus Christ, I hope we realize that, you know, we talk about the Holy Messiah, the Holy One of Israel. That's who He is. Pray for me, brothers and sisters. I love you, and I hope and pray the truth of these things. I've said it, as clumsy as I am, in a way that would cause you to have faith and strength and hope. And we ask in Christ's name.